We go through the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, leaving no stone unturned. And we're in the book of Exodus on Wednesdays. We're in the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. And so Exodus chapter 30. And Father, we are grateful that we can be here this evening. And so, Lord, speak into our hearts this important subject that we're going to be looking at in this chapter. And so help us to see how important it really is, Lord. Help us and speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 30, the title of this message is The Importance of Prayer. The importance of prayer. Why is prayer so important? There's a lot of talk about prayer. How we should pray, the posture of prayer. You pray standing up, so we always have our eyes closed. I mean, you know, not when you're driving, but, you know, so what? If God is God and He knows all things, then why do we need to pray anyway? I believe that this chapter is going to unfold to us some of the importance of prayer and how prayer is really vital for our spiritual walks with God. In order for it to blossom and to grow, we must understand the importance of prayer. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece in it. With it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides, all around its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on the two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." As you know, we're talking about these chapters, these last few chapters of Exodus is dealing with the tabernacle and the utensils and things within the tabernacle and how all of these things point to Jesus Christ. The whole Bible points to Him. He says, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." He says, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." And as we go through the entire Bible, we see that they testify of Jesus Christ. Every type, every symbol, every metaphor, all points to Jesus Christ. And here, as we just finished reading about the altar of incense. Now, keep in mind that, as I mentioned, all of these things, they point to Jesus Christ. The golden altar of incense, which was a cubit by a cubit. You know, a cubit is 18 inches from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. 18 inches. So this altar of incense was 18 by 18. And it speaks of the present work or what Jesus is doing right now. A lot of people want to know, what is Jesus doing right now? He went back to heaven. The Bible says He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. What are you doing? Just kicking back? Is He just like, whew. Boy, that was a lot of work redeeming those people down there. They are a hot mess. And so, you know, He just like kick back and just say, you know, I just need a few million years just to kick back, just to, you know, what is He doing right now presently in heaven? Well, this altar represents what He is doing in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. In other words, Jesus is praying for us. He is answering prayers. Watch this. That we have long forgotten about. You said, what do you mean? Sometimes we pray, "Lord, make me a man and woman of God," or "give me more patience," or "make me a kinder person." So the Lord says, okay. And then the Lord allows a situation to come into our lives where we have to exercise more patience. And we cry out, "Lord, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this situation. Lord, why am I going through this? I thought you loved me. Don't you care?" And you forgot all about 2 weeks ago, you were praying to become more of a man or woman of God, more patient, to be kinder. So the Lord allows these situations in our lives where we can exercise those particular things. This is why we need a high priest who loves us and sees the big picture. and knows what is going on down the road, and he will allow situations to ultimately to make us more like Jesus. That is the ultimate thing. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32? He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I pray for you that your faith fails not. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. Keep in mind that Peter's faith didn't fail, but his hope did. In Romans 5:5 in the Old King James, I love what it says there. It says, hope maketh not ashamed. And Peter lost his hope. And this is why he was ashamed to be linked with Jesus. In John chapter 18, verse 17, it talks about this. He says, hey, weren't you with Jesus? He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. This is why when Jesus rose again, Peter couldn't even tell Jesus that he loved him. Peter's hope, it failed. His love failed, but his faith never failed. He always believed. And this is why tonight Jesus is saying to many of us, I know that you have Simon tendencies, meaning that you're unstable, but I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. I'm holding you up with my prayers. So when you make it through this situation, strengthen your brothers and sisters around you on the job, the next family reunion, or the next cookout. There are some folks that God's going to place in your life that need to understand the hope that you have in Jesus. They need to understand that it was the Lord that brought you through. And the Lord will place these people around you. When you return, you're going to be able to strengthen the brothers and sisters around you. Look what it says there in verse 6. And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Now, the golden altar that is in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 8, speaks not only of Jesus's intercessory ministry for us, but also our ministry of intercession for other people. Incense was burned on the altar because prayer requires sacrifice. There is nothing harder to do in our spiritual life than pray. Why is that? I believe it's because of how much Satan comes against us when we do pray. He knows that that is where the power is. The power is in prayer. We fail to see this. The power to live the Christian life, the power to witness for him, the power to do anything for Jesus Christ, the power is in prayer. Just like this altar of incense was the piece of furniture closest to the mercy seat, so we are never closer to the Father than when we are in prayer. There's power in prayer. And I'm going to show you how much power there is in prayer. When it's time for us to have our prayer service, I just see who comes out. The faithful few. And most everyone, they're home doing other things or doing whatever. We say church picnic? Oh, standing room only. But when it comes to prayer, where the true power is, Satan will give you 1,000 excuses why not to be there. You know why? We say with our mouth, we believe God answers prayer, but we really don't believe it. Because just like I've said many, many times, people vote with their feet. They vote with their feet. See, we can say, yeah, I believe God answers prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. We say all this stuff with our mouths. It's almost like what Jesus said, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We draw near to the Lord with, yeah, well, I believe in prayer. Prayer is powerful. Yeah, God answers prayers. I remember one time someone was going through something, and it's always during this time when someone is going through something. Oh, my goodness. They were practically leading our prayer service. But as soon as they got on the other side, oh, well, amen. You know how they are. Don't see them. As soon as the next thing come around, oh, they're there. Oh, God. Amazing. The power in prayer. Satan will give you 1,000, and then if you need one more, 1,001, he will give you excuses why not to come to prayer. Because we really don't believe God still answers prayers. We really don't believe that. See, many people say, I can pray at home. Okay, watch this. Individual prayer empowers you as an individual. Collective prayer empowers the church collectively. See, that's why we need collective prayer as well. Yes, we all pray. I hope we do. But that empowers you as an individual. Collective prayer empowers us collectively. And I really don't believe, we believe today, that God answers prayers. Because if we did, we would have to hold multiple prayer services. Like we hold multiple services on Sunday. We have to hold multiple prayer services because all the people trying to get in. Now I got to get in here and pray to this God. But we don't believe it. We don't believe it. And so this altar, it speaks of what Jesus is doing for us presently. And I love that. And so we're never closer to God than when we pray. And Satan knows that. So he would try to keep us from praying. He would try to keep us praying as a church, keep us from praying as individuals. So make sure that you've heard me say this many times. Prayer is really simple. Prayer by way of definition is just talking to God. That's all it is. So keep your prayer simple. You don't have to copy someone else's prayer. There's some people that can really pray. And you don't have to copy someone else's prayer. The altar of incense was small. It's not the length of your prayers. It's the strength and the sincerity of your prayers that is what matters. Many people think they have to pray long prayers. I can't pray long prayers, so I must not really be praying. People don't realize that Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2, you know that part of your Bible that the pages are still stuck together. You don't know where Ecclesiastes is. You know, Ecclesiastes 5 2, it says, when you come before God, watch this, let your words be few. See, many people think like the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They thought, it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, it said that they thought that they will gain some brownie points with God for the many words by which they were praying. They thought they'd be heard by God. God really hears me because I'm praying some long prayers. That God is in his holy place. Let your words be few. You don't have to go. It's amazing how it's like our prayers are almost like we're informing God about something. No, you let your request be made known. You don't have to inform. Well, God, you know my grandmother, you know the one on my mother's side, not the one on my dad's side. You know, she's sick, and so can you just heal her? Lord, heal my grandmother. You know, yeah, I mean, you see she's sick, so Lord, raise her up, and, you know. I think most people just don't know how to pray. And there's another reason why they don't do it. They just don't know how. And so the religious leaders, they thought, hey, I can pray long prayers. God is really hearing me because I'm praying some long prayers. I told you about the time we were in a prayer meeting. One person prayed for 14 minutes straight. I mean, you know, I just wanted to end. Just, all right, amen. That's end. All right, that's end it. I was wore out after that prayer. I was wore out after I woke up a couple of times. Prayer is just simply talking to God. That's all it is. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, notice how the altar of incense, which represents prayer, was a sweet-smelling place. which shows us that there is always a sweetness with those who pray. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. Why? Because it is impossible to be angry and bitter towards someone you're constantly praying for. And what will happen is that a sweet smelling fragrance will replace the stench of bitterness and anger in our lives. Is there someone you're at odds with? I know it is. I'm asking this almost like a rhetorical question because I know that everyone is at odds with someone. And whoever it is, just begin to pray for them every time they come to your mind. Every time you think about them. Every time you think about that ex. Every time you think about that baby daddy and all that kind of mess. Every time you think, you begin to pray for them and watch how the stench of bitterness will be replaced by a sweet smelling aroma. People of prayer, you can always tell a person that prays because they have a sweet spirit about them. I can always tell when I haven't spent much time in prayer. I'm grouchy, mean, short tempered. But people of prayer, there's just a sweetness about them. And there's some of you that and you ain't seen nothing sweet in a long time. And you know who you are. But people of prayer, there's just a sweetness because you're spending time in the presence of God. You can't help but to be sweet. You can't help but to take on his fragrance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, it says, for you are to God the fragrance of Christ. And when we're in his presence, we take on that sweetness. We take on his fragrance. There are some people who call themselves Christians. They're mean. Mean as a snake. That's why I always tell you, when I'm standing at that door, won't you just ask? Do I have that look? Please ask me. And the ones I'm begging, I pray they ask me. I pray they sneak out the other door, go out the back. I'm just like, please ask, because I will tell you, you have this look, this stink look on your face, like you smell something. There needs to be a sweetness, because being in the presence of God, there's a sweet smelling aroma that should come forth from our lives. Look at verses 9 through 14. Says, you shall not offer a strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering, atonement once a year. He shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what every one among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. It says everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. Now, most of the offerings were to be offered on a voluntary basis, but this particular offering called the ransom offering was mandatory. And this offering was to be offered whenever a census was taken. Well, in 1 Chronicles 21:1, we read how Satan tempted David to number the Israelites, something God forbids, in order to see how strong Israel was militarily. And what was the result? Well, verse 12 says a plague would hit them, and it did in the days of David. Because he numbered the Israelites and God told him not to, 70,000 people were killed. Let me just pause right here and say, whenever we, as the leaders of our homes, the leaders of our families, whenever we sin, there's always innocent people that pay the price for it. And here it is. Because David did what God told him not to do, 70,000 people were killed as a result of this plague. Now, numbering people was not to be done because of pride. God wanted them to depend upon him. But if they knew how many was in the army, oh, well, you know, we have 1.3 million people in our army. Whew, that's why we won that victory. God said, look here, don't you get it twisted. I can win this thing by many or by few. Matter of fact, I can tell you to just take a seat and let me just do my thing. But I'm deciding to use you, so don't get cocky in how you are as a military force. And that's why God told him not to do it. Now, if you're going to number for reasons of ministry and service, that's okay. And it was done in this time by collecting a half a shekel from every person 20 years old and older. In this way, it was the money counted and not the people. So the question is it wrong for a church to number and count its members? It all depends on the reason why you're doing it. If it is done out of pride and say, well, how many people you have at your church? Like a bunch of pastors sit around and cackle and gossip over mess like that. How many people you have at your church? Oh, well, you know, we have this. And pastors end up evangelistically speaking. Oh, yeah, we had an event. We had 250 folks, you know, come to Christ. And all the time it was 250 that was there total. But we evangelistically speak. So it all depends on the motive of why you're doing it. If it's done in pride, then it's not right. If it's done out of concern, it's necessary. It's necessary that we do certain things. We count certain things so we can be good stewards over God's money. If we just say, oh, well, we ain't gonna count anybody. Well, you know, let's buy enough food for 100 people and 20 show up. No, we have to count the folks and we have to say, okay, now we need 20, not 100. So there's things we have to do. And let us not forget in Luke 15, it was after the shepherd counted his sheep that he realized one was missing. Let's just take it a step further. Acts 1:15, the Holy Spirit said that there was 120 in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it said that 3,000 souls were added to the church. In Acts 4:4, it says that 4,000 souls were added to the church. So when those people who talk and say, well, you know, we're not into the numbers. I was talking to a guy at the gym and I was just telling them how I just said, you know, I'm just blown away just to see how the Lord has blessed us as a church and how, you know, the church fill up, empty, fill up, empty, fill up. I just said, I'm just blown away. And I didn't want him to get the wrong impression. And so I said, hey, bro, you know, and I saw him next time. I said, you know, don't get it wrong. He said, oh, no, I didn't get it wrong. He said, but, you know, it's not all about the numbers. And normally when someone says it's not all about the numbers, they have no numbers to report on. But he said, it's not all about the numbers. It's about spiritual growth. I said, I get you. But let's not forget that the Holy Spirit said that there's 3,000 souls that were added in Acts 2:41. In Acts 4:4, there was 5,000 souls added. And on top of that, we have a whole book called the Book of Numbers. So it depends on the motive. I love how one pastor put it. One pastor said, we count people because people count to God. And I love that because that's the way it is. Because every person is a soul in the eyes of the Lord. And so we want to be good stewards over the finances and things that God has given us. And we need to know certain things and what's happening. Are there any trends? And if there's a trend of going down, then something's not right. Lord, what's going on? Because the Bible says the Lord added to the church those who are being saved in Acts 2:41 and 42. And so we see if the Lord's adding to his church, that means there's more souls coming into his kingdom, more souls being taught about him. So we need to be good stewards over what God is doing. And if we see some trend going down, or we gotta hit our face and say, Lord, what's going on? Is there something? Is there sin in the camp? And we gotta be good stewards over what God is bringing to us. And that not only for the financial side, but we gotta be good stewards over the people, folks. So we see and see what God is doing when it comes to numbers. So when I hear folks say, oh, you know, it's not all about the numbers. When our church first got started, I remember saying those very words. Hey, oh, it's not all about the numbers, you know, because out in California, it's all about the numbers. So they, when I would go out for pastors conference, how many people you got coming there now? I said, well, you know, it's not all about the numbers, you know. And so when I hear someone say that to me, I just kind of chuckle because, you know, people count to God though. They do. And we want to be good stewards over what God is doing. So it all depends on the motive of why you're doing it. If you're doing it to boast, then it's not right. It's not right. If you're doing to be good stewards, then that's a whole different thing. Look at verses 15 to 21. It says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it to it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with this base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And then they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they go near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. The first thing that you would see upon entering the tabernacle was the brass altar. The second thing would be the brass laver, or a basin filled with water. See, the tabernacle didn't have a floor. Today we have nice carpet and tile and we have all kind of stuff, nice floors. It didn't have a floor. So when Aaron and his sons' feet, as they were doing the work of the Lord, their feet would get dirty. Showing us that sometimes doing the work of the Lord can be dirty work. See, we can get dirty doing the work of the Lord, and we need our feet washed. Now, how is this done? By washing them in the water of the Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word. John 15:3, you are clean because of the Word which I've spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26, washing her by the water of the Word. The Word of God has a way of washing us, cleansing us, like this water did at the tabernacle. So as we go to church, like now, Bible study, small group, our own personal Bible study, we're being washed, cleansed, refreshed, and renewed by the Word of God. Because we can get dirty doing the work of the Lord. This is why James 1:27 says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. The world that we're walking in seeks to get us dirty, and we need to get washed with the water of the Word. For some people, they think, you know, coming once a week, that's enough for them. And they wonder why they stink. Because if you just wash once a week, we'll smell you before you get to the door. We need to be washed daily. We have to have our own time of in the Word. We have to wash. And I'm telling you, because the world that we walk in every day, it seeks to get us dirty. And the Word of God has a way of cleansing us and washing us. Look at verses 22 to 25. It says, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. It says 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Verse 25 says, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the ark of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now here in these verses, we see the recipe for the anointing oil that would be used to anoint the prophets, the priests, and the kings. We know that the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus fulfilled all three of these offices, prophet, priest, and king. But did you notice how the ingredients comprised of a sweet-smelling spices of myrrh and cinnamon and these other things? It was all sweet because Jesus, the anointed one, is nothing but sweet. He is never grouchy, discouraged, depressed. He is never under the weather or in a bad mood. He is sweet, the sweetest person you will ever encounter on the face of the earth. And when we spend time with Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, that sweetness, it will rub off on us. And too often we allow what is happening to us to take the sweetness out of our lives. Ladies, sometimes you can. I ain't gonna mention that time. I ain't gonna mention that. But sometime, and it's around a certain time, like clockwork around a certain time. Around that time, everybody's taking cover. Take cover, hiding in the caves and closets of the room, because you know it's like Hades week coming up. And men, we bring work home, and we, you know, we're a certain way, and we bring work home, and we're crazy. And many of the kids, what's happening at school, they come home and get crazy with their parents. And we allow all these things, what is happening to us, to take the sweetness out of our lives. But it's when we spend time with Jesus and the presence of the Lord, then some of him will rub off on us. Look at verses 26 to 33. It says, with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony. Says the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. And you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to be throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. It says, whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. Now, also we see in these verses that the anointing oil was not to be imitated. And so too, this speaks of Jesus. Jesus is one of a kind. There is none like him. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, according to Hebrews 1, verse 9. So if you have a picture of Jesus with this mean look on him, you know, he's upset, or this mystical kind of, you know, with this halo over his head, that is wrong. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. He was the gladdest man you will ever know. And gladdest, that is a word. The gladdest man who ever lived. No wonder he was invited to things. Matthew 11, verse 19, the Pharisees invited him, you know, he was invited to a party. Tax collectors, prostitutes, newlyweds, Pharisees all wanted to hang out with Jesus. They all wanted to hang out. You would think Jesus, he just walked and he was just like, he really, his feet really didn't touch the ground. He was really just kind of floating through life, and people were like, he's too holy. Oh, no, they wanted to hang out with Jesus. They just kind of wanted to be next to him. People wanted to be around Jesus. The Bible said the common people heard him gladly. They loved to hear him teach and to talk to him and spend time with him. Do people want to hang out with you? People on the job that don't know the Lord, do they want to hang out with you? Do they invite you to the company party? If not, then ask yourself why. Why don't people invite you to things? It seems like everybody else got an invitation, but they say, no, you know, did you get an invitation? No, what invitation? Oh, you know about the invitation, you know, after work we get. No, I didn't get one. Oops, you know. Do they always see you upset, mean looking, always with that look on your face? And you think you have the look of being holy and spiritual. And all the time that your look is saying, keep, don't come within a 10-foot radius of me. And you think no one wants to be around me because I'm real spiritual. I'm real holy. And all the time they're like, you know what? If that's what Christianity is, no thanks. I don't want any parts of it. And that's why they invite you to things. Jesus was a person that everyone wanted to hang out with and be around because he was anointed with the oil of gladness. And people wanted to be around him. I tell you, you know, I have just a personality. So a lot of it is personality. But I tell you, I enjoy when people want me to hang out with them and stuff. I love going to high school reunions, family reunions. I just love it. I love it. See, y'all too stuck up for that. I love it. I love it because, see, I go around, you know, I'm sitting around chopping it up. We talking about old times. I remember one time I was sitting on the cooler. And you know, we were talking about old time, old baseball time, basketball time. Yeah. They were like, hey, Clark, get off that cooler, man. You know, and got him a brew out and, you know, boom, he drinking the brew. Yeah, Clark, I remember when you hit that home run. Yeah. And I just love chopping it up with them because the conversation is going to go, I let it go around, but then I'm going to bring it right on around to the things of God. And see, when I get with them, I laugh. I'm just dapping them up. Man, what's up, man? What's going on, man? I ain't seen you in a minute, man. Been, what, 30 years? Whoa. We knuckle knocking, banging each other, you know. And they see me, Clark, man, what's up? And I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm right with them. Some of you would be, I'm not called that, you know. Can you call me pastor now? And they would have been like, dude, what's up with you? And I just chop it up with them and laugh and high five, and we, you know, we do and talk because I know I'm gonna bring that conversation around. And 9 out of 10, I don't even have to bring it around. They always come. Now, how did you become a pastor? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. And I get a chance to just chop it up with them. Talk with them. Anointed with the oil of gladness. I've spent a lot of time in prayer before I go and see folks. And I've told you many times, I always end up in at least minimum 5 counseling appointments throughout the evening. Normally it's like a Friday evening meet and greet. Then Saturday is kind of a big park kind of picnic kind of thing. That Friday night, they out there, they wiggling and dancing, and you got a line out there, they're over there getting drinks and stuff, and I'm at some table counseling somebody, at another table counseling, and can you pray for my mother, you know, and I'm praying. And then I'm out of there. I ain't gonna, you know. But see, when you're anointed with the oil of gladness, when Jesus is in you, people want to be around you. Because they wanted to be around Jesus. Some of you just a little too stuck up. And you think you're spiritual. You're not spiritual. I'm just here to tell you. I'm your friend. Remember? I'm here to tell you. You're not spiritual at all. You're a little funky acting. And you look, you know, I'm just here just to let you know. Be in prayer so some of Jesus can rub off on you. Look at verses 34 to 38 and we can wrap it up. As the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices and those other names of those spices and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each, and you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you, it shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord, and whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, let me just say that. I just thought about this. Some of you can't handle high school reunions. You're not ready. You're going to be right along with them, tossing it up and out there. You're not ready. You don't go. Don't go. That environment will suck you right back in. So if you're not ready, hey, just admit it. Be a big girl, big boy, and just say, I'm not ready for that yet. Okay. I just have to throw that out there. Some of y'all not ready. Because some of y'all heard me say, I can go. And you thinking in your mind, yes, time to get it on now. No, you're not ready. You stay at home. Stay at home. Don't go. Say, I'm going to skip this year, folks. I ain't ready yet. Maybe next year I'll be ready. All the gladness is not on me yet. So I'm just, so you stay home. You stay home. Now, in these verses, there's this perfume. This perfume was to be salted. And we know what this means from Galatians 4:6, which says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer every person. When we think of salty speech, we think of cursing and cussing and swearing. But biblically, salty speech is speech that is gracious, which is speech that shows God's unmerited, undeserved kindness towards people or whoever it is you're talking to. You may not know how to answer everyone's questions that they pose to you, but you should know how to answer every person. And that is with grace, salty speech, speech that is full of grace. And you need to ask the Lord to work salty speech into you, not sailor speech. I didn't say sailor speech, salty speech. Because you got to know how to answer and how to talk to people. And I know people who are very just sharp and they're harsh. I see how they deal with their kids and just harsh and mean and chomp. The Bible says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every person. That means your children. That means your husbands. Some wives talk so disrespectfully to their husbands. And I know if I hear it out in public, oh, I know you ripping him a new one behind closed doors. It's just not right. And the way some men talk to their wives, talk to them like dogs. And you normally, I step in then. I step in during that time. I just say, dude. Bro, is that how you always talk to her? Bro, the one that's cooking for you. That's if this generation kind of woman is cooking. The one that washed for you. Well, that's if she's washed. I don't even know what to say now. I mean, this is a new generation kind of thing. But the one who had your children, you gonna talk to her like that? One lay next to you at night? You talk to her like a dog? Mm-mm. I step in during those times. But we always got to evaluate our speech. And look at how we're talking to people. It always seems to be with grace, seasoned with salt. And we have to make sure that we are a kind of people that have salty speech and speech that we know how to answer people. And, you know, everybody have a bad day, bad mood, we all have our moments, but let that be the exception and not the rule. I mean, I'm not allowed to get away with anything. If I'm just, you know, having a moment, you know, just a moment, and I kind of, and I'm trying to stifle it and I'm kind of give a short answer, it's jumped on. And, okay, sorry. Man, can you have a moment? Man, can I have a moment to be in the flesh? No, can't have no moment. Okay. And that's how it is. We have to know how to answer people and let it always be with grace. So let me conclude with this. as we've seen in this chapter, that prayer is so very important in our lives. It's through prayer that we allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us and bring a sweetness that we need to talk to the people around us. And I'm so very glad, and I know you are as well, that Jesus right now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you as we speak. He's praying you through your situation, whatever it is that you're going through. He's praying you through. And no matter what you're going through, you're going to make it to the other side because Jesus is praying you through. Sure, you may fumble and bumble along like Peter did. But Jesus said, and when you return, how did Jesus know he was going to return? Because he was praying them through. That's how. That's how. He wants you to strengthen those that he brings around you. Seek to spend time in prayer, more time in prayer, and watch how the oil of gladness will come upon you. Watch how a sweet aroma. See, I have a type of family that lets me know when I haven't been in prayer. I got a wife that'll say, you need to go spend some time with the Lord. Go on. Go on. Go spend some time with the Lord. Because I stink. I will see my attitude would stink. My temper would stink. And I'm trying to keep it in so I'd be real quiet so nobody noticed. But it's like oozing from the pores, that aroma. What's wrong with you? I'm nothing. Oh, you snapping. Oh, you snap. You go spend time with the Lord. See, I can't get away with it. Some of y'all can get away with it. They let y'all get away with it. But I'm telling you, God is not going to let you get away with it. Because he wants our lives to be like his. And that's as we spend time in prayer, he'll bring a sweetness, a sweet aroma, a sweetness to our attitudes and our tempers. And we'll know how we ought to answer every person. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would place it upon our hearts to spend more time in prayer to you, more time in your presence, and let you, the sweetness of your Holy Spirit come upon us, that we may be anointed too with the oil of gladness. And so, Lord, I pray that we will have such a sweetness about us that people want to be around us, and we can point them to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.